I want to talk this morning, the beginning of a series entitled Transformation, God's Passionate Pursuit of People. God is passionately pursuing people. God loved the world that he gave his only son. How much more will he along with him give us all things? God has a passionate pursuit of people. Not just good people, not just holy people, people. God loves people. And if you understand the powerful work of redemption, what Jesus did on the cross, you will understand that the sins that people are currently bound up and are nothing compared to the beauty of the power of the work of Jesus Christ. God in Christ is still reaching out through his church to a world that needs to hear that he is a loving and faithful and kind God. This morning, I want to talk about being fishers of people. And if you turn with me to Mark 1, there's this beautiful passage that we've all heard a number of times, fishing for people. Jesus is going for a walk on the beach across the shores of Galilee, and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew, who are casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen, it says. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus made an offer that you and I could be fishers of people. I like fishing. Let me rephrase that. I like catching fish. I'm not so thrilled about fishing. If you just fish and you catch no fish, you just smell like bait, right? That's not happy. I like catching fish, and I like leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because as I think back on my life, there are faces that flash in front of my mind, and men and women where we've stood and led them to the Lord Jesus Christ, people who've been far away from God, people whose lives have been in a mess, who've been racked with guilt, caught in condemnation, sold as slaves to sin in bondage. And I've seen people like that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of this gospel. And I've seen their lives literally transformed. I've seen the joy. I've seen the peace. I've seen restoration happen in their life. And it is the most beautiful thing in my life. I treasure those moments. I treasure those people. I love to see one of the people that I led to the Lord powering on in God. Some of the people I've led to the Lord are leading churches now. I go, praise God. Jesus said, "Hey, if you follow me, come follow me. I'll teach you how to fish for men." And I'm interested. In this next 10 weeks, we're going to do this series. I'm interested in discovering together how we can be more effective at being fishers of men. When we follow, then we do certain things and we say certain things. Because Jesus offered them, he said, "Come follow me. If you will follow me, you'll become a fisher of men." Jesus didn't say, "Listen, guys, you guys know about fishing? Yeah, go and catch men." He said, "No, right? Come follow me. Come stick with me. Come walk where I walk and say what I say and do what I do, and I will teach you how to fish for men." So there is a following, a doing, and a speaking. And I want to show you that this is the pattern that Jesus employed. It's not like Jesus came and he knew everything. Jesus did what his Father told him to do. So this is what Jesus said in John 10. "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." Jesus said, "The works I do, these are not my works. This is the Father doing his work in me." Jesus explained to people, "I listen to my Father. I follow my Father. And then my Father says, do this. And I do it." And he said, "But this is not my work. This is the Father's work." And then Jesus made a big point about anyone, John 14, "Anyone who doesn't love me won't obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Just think about that. That's a pretty harsh statement. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus said, listen, guys, I need to say something to you. If you don't love me, you won't obey my teaching. And God, he says, now that's not me saying that. That's my dad. That's my father. He just told me to say that. If you don't love me, you won't obey my teaching. In fact, Jesus made such a big fuss about this reality, and there's a bunch of scriptures here, but John 8, he said, I can do nothing on my own, but I speak just what my Father has taught me. John 12, he said, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. John 14, I do not speak on my own authority, rather it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Jesus made a big deal about this. He said, look, I want you to understand, I'm following my Father, and I do what he tells me to do, and I say only what he tells me to say. Let's have a look at following, doing, and speaking that the Holy Spirit did. Jesus speaking, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you must also testify. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he is going to he is going to testify. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to leave a testimony in the earth, but I want you also to testify. The Holy Spirit is going to be empowered to do works on the earth. They will be a testimony to me, Jesus said, but you must also testify. Because if you don't testify, then some people will misunderstand and mismanage the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They go, oh, that's just chance. How lucky you were. This happens. It's because of the crystals I gave you. People will misunderstand the testimony of the Holy Spirit unless the church gets up and also testifies. And Jesus said, when he comes, the Spirit will testify. But a little while later in John 16, he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Listen to this. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you of what is to come. Stop. If Jesus came and could only do what his Father gave him to do, and was diligent only to say what his Father said, and then he went back to heaven and he said, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so he went back to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit is going to do the works. He's going to testify about me. But I want you to also testify. And he said, but I want you to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything on his own. He only says what I tell him to say. Are you tracking? Jesus was sent by the Father. The Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, and the church has been sent by the Father, by Jesus. He said, now you go. Now, what happens is, I think that far too often we've taken the pressure of go into all the world and make disciples, and we've put it on the church and said, now, come up with something to say and come up with something to do. And I don't think it works like that at all. I think, just like Jesus did only what the Father told him to do and said only what the Father told him to say, and just like the Spirit only does what Jesus said and only says what Jesus said, I think the church should only do what the Spirit says to do. Isn't that free? Because now suddenly this means to me that when I'm following and doing and speaking, all I have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do right now? It doesn't matter. There's 1,000 different options. There's hundreds of thousands of different scenarios that I can possibly walk into. And there's no ways I can prepare for all of them. What do I do if somebody asks about this? I don't know. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? Well, he told me to be quiet. Well, then be quiet. I heard a story about a guy there was this woman he worked with, and she was just obnoxiously arrogant about there is no God. I mean, but an obnoxious atheist, mocking Christians. And he was just gone on fire for God, and he witnessed to everybody. And so these two were eyeing each other. And he had this bicycle, and they had a long walk, about a mile walk to the bus stop. And but he had a bicycle, and he was riding his bicycle, and she was walking to the bus stop. And he felt like the Lord said, now, offer to give her a ride. So he stopped. He said, can I give you a ride? She said, yeah, okay. So she's sitting on the saddle, and he's pedaling away in front. And he's about to launch, because he goes, man, I've got a mile. And the Lord says, don't say a word. So he cycles and drops her off. Next day, she's there. The Lord says, give her a ride. He's about to go. The Lord says, no, don't say a word. The third day, she comes to him. She says, do you not think I can make salvation? What's the problem? He goes, no. She goes, because you're not speaking to me, but you're telling everybody else. Because the conviction of God sat on her that now he's given up on me. I'm just saying, we put so much pressure on ourselves. We put so much pressure on ourselves. As though salvation was dependent on me. I couldn't even get myself saved, people. Never mind other people. Right? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus said. Ours is not to create the moment and then come up with a profound wisdom and then help people across the line. That's not our job. Our job is to participate with the Holy Spirit in what he's doing. And it frees me up because all I have to do is go, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And then it's just courage, people. Courage and wisdom. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. You know that scripture well. Acts 1:8. Wait, do not go out and preach your own stuff. Do not go out in the light you now have. Stay in Jerusalem. Jesus, you're alive. Yes, don't tell anybody. Wait until the Holy Spirit empowers you. But there are people resurrected from all the generations, all walking around Jerusalem. Shouldn't we go and tell? He goes, no. Wait until you've got power from the Holy Spirit. And when you're empowered by the Spirit, then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth. But wait. Deliberately told them, it's not on you. Your job and my job is to listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting and voice. I have one thing to do. Listen to what he tells me to do. Because God is about a passionate pursuit of people. And if I just tune into his voice, he's going to help me work with him and co-labor in this. 2 Corinthians 5, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God was making an appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's some images that I have. Dad under the car, tinkering away, fixing things. A little kid, and dad goes, hey, just hand me that ratchet, boy. And I hand him the ratchet, and he goes, oh, that's great, thank you. That's fixed. I helped dad. I handed him the ratchet. He couldn't, he needed, I did that. My mom's wrapping gifts. Hey, come here. Yeah, just put your finger there, and then she ties the bone. Boop. I helped her wrap the gift. She couldn't do it without me. It's not on us, but we can participate in God's passionate pursuit of people. It's not on us, but he does want us to get engaged. You know why? Because you get to be there in this moment of profound beauty When somebody is translated from darkness to light, from an object of wrath to a beloved child, this magical birthing, this profound blessing that transforms everything. Behold, everything becomes new. And he goes, hey, I'm passionate about it. You want to join me? You want to be part of this? Come here, put your finger here. God's been working with some people for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. He goes, hey, come here, I need you. Put your finger here. He wraps the bow and they pray the prayer. And you go, I led them to the Lord. But he's been working this plan. God passionately, passionately pursued you and passionately is pursuing every personal life. Passionately pursuing them. And so the Holy Spirit, if you and I will just go, okay, Lord, no pressure, but I would love to be part. I'd love to be part of this adventure, of this pursuit. Because then when I start to become part of this pursuit, all that I'm committing myself to do is responding to the Holy Spirit among those who don't yet believe. Do you think you could do that? Are you willing to join us in an adventure for the next 10 weeks of responding to the Holy Spirit among those who don't yet believe? That's all I'm asking. I just want us to go, okay, Lord, here I am. See, the problem is, the moment you start talking to the church about evangelism, all sorts of ideas and images pop up into our head, and we go, oh, I know that I'm supposed to be doing that, but, you know, it's not really me. Preaching on street corners, obnoxiously. How many of you have done that? Because I have. And why do we do it? Because we're passionate about people. Because we caught some of the heart of God. Because we know what's at stake. This is not small issues. These are the issues of life eternal. I'm not mocking anybody who's preached on a street corner. I honor you because at least you've caught something and you've done something. All I'm saying is, I think that in our culture at this time, there is a moment here where the Holy Spirit wants to use every single person. There's this interesting little concept that Paul throws out there. And he says, listen, whatever state of life you were in when you were called, you should remain in that state. Were you a governor? Then stay the governor. Were you a king? Stay the king. Were you a CEO? Remain the CEO. Were you in the mailroom? Remain in the mailroom. The only concession he says to slaves, well, if you can get your freedom, yeah, get free. But he says, stay where you are. Why? What's the underpinning understanding? Because there are people around you right now, and you are the best person on the planet to share a message of reconciliation with them. Because most of them don't know me and don't care to know me. Most of them are never going to hear one of my sermons. Most of the people that you spend much of your time with are never going to be part of our church. But they do know you. They are connected to you. They do know what you bring. And rather than get out a system of evangelism now we're going to teach the church, you ask this question and then you confront them like this. And how many of you have done those courses? Let me see. In there, done that. Not dishonoring any of those. Well done, those people have been proactive. I salute them. I just think that there is a way that is normal and natural for everybody who loves Jesus. When I first met Jesus, it wasn't hard to tell other people. The morning I met Jesus on Thursday afternoon, Friday morning, our science teacher left the class for some emergency. I got up in front of the class and told them I'd given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Led 6 guys to the Lord in that class. Yeah. You don't have to be deep. You don't have to know the answers. You just have to know what happened to you and the people around you, the sphere that you live in, the waters you swim in, these are the people right now that there is this massive invitation to you. And I know some of you are thinking, man, Greg, it's easy for you to say because, but you know, I'm a engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm an accountant, I'm a doctor, I'm a, you know, whatever. Stakes are high for me. I just want to say to you, I think there is a way. I think there is a way in the next 10 weeks for you to, in a natural way, not freak out, not being weird, there is a way for you and for me to very naturally and very comfortably declare the beauty of God to people who don't know it. And let me start by this. Under your chairs, you will see there's a form that has a bunch of names and possibilities there, and I'm going to get to it in just a minute. But I think the Bible teaches us when it comes to the people that don't yet know the Lord, there are three prayers that we ought to be praying. I think these prayers are valid. And so what I'm going to ask you to do in just a little while is to write some names down, and I'll explain to you in just a brief moment, some names of people on that list that are the people who are in the sphere that you live in. The people around you. God has already set you in that sphere. They're already part of your household. If you need a pen, there are just raise your hand and some of the ushers will come forward and just make sure that there is. Can we just... There's some pens at the back there. Can some of the ushers just help us with that? Thanks. Now, there are three prayers that we should pray. Number one is that we should pray for open doors. One of the big issues that I find when I'm with unbelievers is that I'm constantly sitting there and I go, Lord, I know you have a passionate pursuit of these people. You really, 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 really do love these people. And Jesus has already paid for all of their sin. There is already the mechanism for them to be reconciled perfectly with God has already been set. All that needs to happen is they need to find out about it. Right? Hello? They just need to find out about it. And so I'm always sitting there amongst people who don't yet believe and going, Lord, can you open a door? Because I don't want to barge into the conversation. You know, we're talking about food, and I go, that reminds me about the cross. You know what I mean? I mean, I've done that before, but you know, it's an awkward, like, you changed gears, but there was no clutch. It's easier. So many, many times when I'm amongst people who don't believe, I'm sitting there just chatting, just at peace, because it's not on me. But I am here to participate in a grand adventure. And so I go, Lord, open a door. We were doing this, my brother-in-law, we had a large group. There were about 25 people. We went to this restaurant and the conversation's going and everything's fine. And somebody turned around and asked me a question that was just this door that opened up and said, you know, some tragedy had happened. So does God really do that? And there's 25 people in the circle and it went deathly quiet suddenly, whoop. And all I did, I just laughed out loud because the Lord just went. And for the next 30 minutes, I just talked about the goodness of God and how he doesn't do that stuff. And not one person felt like it was awkward. I just told them about the beauty of the Lord. And then then the door shut and the Lord said, that's enough for now. And that was enough for now. And since that time, 8 of those people that were in that circle have come to know the Lord Jesus. Right? Because they came to church here, some of them. Some of them have gone to other churches. Some of them have met the Lord in other different places. And God has brought them to a place of salvation. What a privilege. So one of the things that we need to be praying for the group, for the names you're going to write down in just a while, is, Lord, give me an open door. You don't have to kick down the door. Ask the Holy Spirit, give me a door. Open the door. And when they go, hey, why are you so happy all the time? But if you're praying for an open door, if you're trusting God, give me an open door. Holy Spirit, open a door. And that's what Paul prayed. Paul said in Colossians 2, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. It's a valid prayer. I got something to say. I have the message of reconciliation. Lord, open a door for me. Second thing, we should pray for clear speech, for words. Colossians 2, verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's the stuff of prayer. Clarity, Lord, give me an open door. Give me clarity. Give me an ability. Jesus said, now don't worry about this, friends. Jesus took the pressure off. He goes, they're going to drag you in front of rulers and kings. And he says, now when they do that, relax. I don't want to forget that point. He said, relax. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. But there's a prayer here. Pray that I proclaim it clearly. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me. I go, amen, Lord. That's my prayer. Lord, give me word. Give me clarity. Give me clear words. Like a setting, like an apple of gold in a setting of silver, Proverbs says, is an apt word spoken in season. I go, Lord, I'm going to sit here and just be nice. I'm just going to be a nice guy, hopefully. Kind, happy, celebrating with other people. And then I'm going to be praying under my breath, Lord, open a door, Lord. And when he does, I go, Lord, give me clear words. Words given me. Pray that words be given me for them. Number three, pray for boldness. Paul said, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And the early church in Acts 4 said, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And the Spirit of God fell on the place. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Because here's the truth. Honestly, here's the truth. I found this out years ago. Michelle and I got married. We were trusting the Lord for a car we had sown and we'd given. And a guy came up to us and he said, it was kind of known, my parents and their friends were all a little bit skeptical of this, the Lord give stuff. And so a guy came up to me one day and he said, I hadn't spoken to you. And he said, the Lord told me I must give you a car. And I said, thank you. But it was a student car, right? So it, you could tell how fast you were going by the hole in the floor. You could see the road. You get to measure. So it was a car though. And we were thrilled. And I remember we were with some friends of ours, Michelle had been a school aide and her husband, and he was a vile guy, weren't serving the Lord at all. And he said, I see you've got a new car. And I go, yeah, somebody gave it to us. And I went away and I realized that I'd wimped out because the Lord had opened up a door. And I just didn't have the courage to say, yeah, Jesus provided. We've been praying and God gave us a car. That would have been a testimony to him. What I left him with is some people are just very generous and they give cars to students. And he goes, yeah, that happens, you know. Does it make sense? Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bowl. No one puts a light on and then covers it with a black cloth. If you're going to have a lamp, let it shine. So, let your light shine before men. Don't hide it. So there's three things. Jesus, open a door, give me clear words, and give me boldness. This last one is a big deal. Because most of you, the Lord is going to open the door, and he's going to give you something to say. And then we sit. Am I bold enough to do what he said to do, or to say what he said to say? When I was senior in high school, I played rugby. And the two big stars of the rugby world in my school, one guy he was the captain of the state team, and the other guy was like the star quarterback, or the equivalent in rugby. And these were the two star players. And I sat next to both of them in science. And I was praying for them both one day, and the Lord gave me the word in Ezekiel 33 and said, if you don't warn them, then their blood is going to be on your hands. But if you warn them, their blood's on their own hands. He said, go and tell them that. And these are the two jocks of the school. And I said, Lord, you got to help me. And the science teacher, again, got pulled out of class. And I turned to them. I said, great. I said, the Lord has given us this opportunity. They looked at me. I said, I just want to read your scripture. And I read them. Ezekiel 33, it says, if you don't warn them, your blood's going to be on you. I said, now, I'm telling you both. You both need to get saved. You better shine up and get your lives. So I was still in a legalistic taste. Okay, you better shine up, you ugly things, because God's going to judge you. Now I'm done. It's off me. They both gave their lives to the Lord within 2 weeks. Not because that's a great way to do it. Not at all. But it's what I felt like the Lord said to do. It's going to take some courage. Now, on this slip of paper, there's a few things there that I just want to say. Number one, we have the slide up here. So the top left is people you spend an hour or more with per week. These are people who don't know the Lord. They may be people at the gym. They may be people or colleagues at work. They may be neighbors that you live with. They may be somebody in the school you go to or whatever. People that you spend at least an hour per week with who don't know the Lord. Would you write down four names like that? Just people that you spend an hour or more a week with. And ask the Lord, Lord, give us the names of the people. Just write them down there. Because these are the people over the next 10 weeks we're going to start trusting the Lord for. We're going to pray those three prayers. Lord, give me an open door, give me clear words, and give me boldness. Now, the bottom four underneath that are people that are connected. So in mind, there's a lady that we know who, her husband came to know the Lord. Long story, but she doesn't yet know the Lord, and she's on my heart. So I write her name at the top there, but then she's got two children who don't know the Lord either. And so I'm writing her children's names down there in the bottom because those kids are connected to her. And I know that if I lead her to the Lord, it's likely that those two kids are also going to get led to the Lord. And then there's a group of friends that she's connected to that I'm trusting God, Lord, I want to win all of them. So from the people at the top, there's usually maybe the spouse or the children or a colleague or somebody who's known for something. So the top block is people you spend an hour with. The bottom four blocks are people who are connected to them. You don't necessarily have to spend an hour with them at all a week. Sometimes you only see them once every 6 months. But they are names that you can trust God for, because when you minister to the top four, that you're probably going to hit those bottom four. And then on the right are just people that you have a burden for. You don't necessarily see them. You don't necessarily have a lot of contact with them, but your life is intermeshed with them somehow. Maybe they're connected to your family. Maybe they're part of a larger friendship group. Maybe they're on the neighborhood association. I don't know, but sometimes the Lord just gives you a burden for someone. And I praise God that somebody had a burden for Saul of Tarsus and began to pray for him. Lord, could you turn that maniac around? Somebody prayed for Saul. And I'm just saying the top right there are people that the Lord just put a burden on your heart. You go, Lord, would you get him saved? Would you turn her life around? Now, this is what I'd like to offer you to do with that list. I want you to take that list, put it up somewhere. Put it on your mirror in the mornings when you pray, or stick it next to your bed or somewhere. And I'd like to ask you, I'd like to dare you to come on an adventure with me in the next 10 weeks. Let's go on an adventure together with Holy Spirit and say, Lord, these names, these people, would you open a door? Would you give me words? And could you give me boldness? Before we put these carpets down, we had a prayer meeting in this building. And we did this. I asked families to write out a list of the names of people that they were trusting the Lord that would come to know Jesus. And we gave out a bunch of Sharpies, and we swept the concrete floors somewhat cleaner, and we had families just standing all over here and writing the names in Sharpies on the floor underneath this carpet. And the next day, the carpet came in. But we wrote it down on the foundations of this building because I said, Lord, we want to see these people saved. And for many of us, the names that are written under this carpet have come to know the Lord. And I believe, I'm trusting God, that within the next 10 weeks, many of the names on your list will have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a profound 10 weeks of blessing that would be. How much joy would there be in the house of prayer then? So I'm going to invite you to join us on an adventure for the next 10 weeks. And let's respond to the Holy Spirit among those who don't yet believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness, for your love towards us, and for this option. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't put it on us. It's not on us, Lord. It's on you. You passionately pursue people, and you invited us to share the adventure. So, Lord, we're signing up. Holy Spirit, would you give us open doors? Would you give us clear words? And would you give us boldness, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Stick with us. It's going to be an exciting next week. Leif Hedlund's going to be here, and that should be good. Transformation, God's passionate pursuit.